And to everybody else, good morning. It's wonderful being here. I am Andre, and I am about, you know, 1/17th or 1/18th of the Selby Brooks CG, and I am one half of a wonderful marriage with Abby, who's sitting right there in the crowd. I want to give a shout out to Josh, Hunter, and Katie so far for taking us through Matthew and being able to think about how the word is impacting us. Last week, Hunter, and you can go back and you can listen on Spotify, but for those of us who weren't present, Hunter had a sword on stage because he was letting us know about King Herod and the massacre of the innocents. It's a pretty tough Sunday. It's a pretty interesting concept to think about. As we're thinking about this morning, I don't have a sword or I don't have a physical sword with me, but I do have this beautiful wide margin, New King James, double tassel sword right here that is able to rightly divide the truth. And so this morning, I hope that you have the same, whether it's on a cell phone or a physical Bible itself. There's something special. Hunter was telling us different tips when it comes to considering the Bible, reading the Bible. I know life's busy. I look around the room and I see parents present. I know it could be hard to get into the Bible. I know it could be hard to read. The encouragement that I want to bring this morning, I read a book by Amy Gannett, and it was called Fix Your Eyes. In this book, she was talking about how when she was in seminary, her professor on the first day looked at all of them and said that you are all theologians. I like this thought because when we think about people who are theologians, when we think about people who present the word, hold the word, have it, we make these lines. I'm not worthy to do this. I can't break down the word. I'm not capable of doing all these things. But theology is just simply the study of God. Or if we're thinking about it more plainly, it's our observations about God. So everybody here, you're all theologians. Now through life, we're going to grow. Through life, we're going to have experiences that inform us in a much better way to think about this is a better way that I understand God. And we saw that this morning. We have testimony of the word. We look around the room. We have different socioeconomic statuses. We have people who speak different languages. That's how we see God. I'm an introvert. I love my time alone. I don't know if it's a Brooks trait. My brother is vastly different from me in a lot of ways. I could be alone in a room for the rest. I know it sounds super drab, but it's on my own is where I find peace. And yet, when I look in Scripture, Josh knows it. And yet, when I look in Scripture, and my wife is so passionate about this, this is not a vigilante faith. You look in Scripture, and it's not being Batman. It's not being on your own. It's being together. And so this morning, as we approach Matthew chapter 3, I want to do so in humility, but also curiosity, because in this room, we're going to have, once again, different cultures, different times of faith. Wherever you're at this morning, there's room for that. So let that be. Let it rest with you. And all, if you have questions, if there's skepticism, whatever it is, understand that skepticism isn't an enemy of faith. Oftentimes, it's going to go hand in hand, and this is the way that we're able to illuminate the text in beautiful ways. I think it's important as we move through that we're able to see who's present in the story and in the chapter. So as we look up there, we could see John the Baptist. First off, I want to make a shout out to James Padgett. He's the artist who did majority of these. There's no AI present in this art today. And I want to make a shout out to freebibleimages.com because they hooked it up for it this morning. So John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, he is the cousin of Jesus. So John the Baptist was about 6 months in age, differing from Jesus. And he was, when we hear the word prophet, that just means one who speaks with God. He was tasked with preparing people for the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah, Savior, Anointed One, that's all synonymous. This was called over John the Baptist's life about 700 years even before he was born, which is pretty amazing, pretty intense. What I love, though, about John is his disposition. You don't really see him saying, this is my cousin. In the same way, in the book of James, James is the half-brother of Jesus, every time you're kind of looking in the beginning of a book, they will write a letter and they'll say, you know, to the church in Philippi, to the church in Ephesus, and they'll say, this is who's writing. James never said, this is from James, brother of Jesus, by the way, you know, subtle flex. He just says, bondservant of Jesus. And I think that's important because it's saying that no matter the relation here, I'm looking at this person here as Messiah. Not just my cousin, not someone who I would have seen growing up, but this is the one who's coming to save the world. It's an amazing disposition to have. As we continue on, we could see these two wonderful people. These are John's parents. This is Zechariah and Elizabeth. And so Zechariah, he has on his priestly garments, and this is what he was doing, was serving in the temple. And then Elizabeth, she was described as being a godly, devoted woman. So she was the one who brought the relation. She was the cousin of Mary, Mary being Jesus' mother. As we're kind of looking through, they were of old age. I'm just going to read Luke here. You don't have to turn to it, but if you're just writing notes and wondering where it is, it's in Luke chapter 1. It's talking about how they were barren in age, and then how the angel Gabriel came to them proclaiming a lot of these words, saying that you will bring forth a son. And so the son would be named John. And this is the portion I'll read. This is Luke chapter 1, 14 through 18. And it says, you will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah and turn the hearts of the obedient to the fathers to children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I believe that this is important because some of us have probably heard the saying before that not all the Bible was written to us, but it was written for us. This is part of that. When we're seeing these portions of scripture and wondering why it's in there, when we have context, it's going to let us know a little bit more. I learned from one of my best friends, Jake, and it was his grandfather. It's when you look in scripture and you see the word therefore, you want to look and see what it's there for. We have to think about context. We have to make the effort just to say, what do I think about this? And how do I dive in a little bit? And that should bring out a lot of great things. Now, if we flip to Matthew chapter 3, this is where we'll begin with John the Baptist. And also, depending on the Bible you read, you'll see portions that are italicized. Those portions are typically going to point back to the Old Testament, which will let you know, once again, Matthew, the author here, he's pointing to something. He's not just saying, this is what I'm speaking now, but this is how it represents what was before me. This is verses 1 through 3. It says this, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah saying, and this is a portion from the Old Testament, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So this takes place in the wilderness of Judea. Oh, real quick, one more for you. In this story, we're also going to see Pharisees and Sadducees. And so we could also, some of us in this room, hear a saying that's easy to remember. I heard it from my mom, so I'm going to give my mom the trademark here. But Sadducees are easy to remember because they were sad, you see. So they were people who were, these are both powerful religious figures that were going on. And you have the Pharisees who are a little bit more focused on keeping rites and rituals. And you see John the Baptist telling them off. They were all fitted, though. I kind of like what they were wearing. So we have where the story is taking place, like it was saying, in the wilderness of Judea. And it's kind of small there, but you see it down at the bottom, west of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is aptly named the Dead Sea because nothing can grow there. It's salt, and because of that, it stops the potential of life happening. I feel like it's fascinating here because even though it was barren, dry, and dead, this is where John's ministry began. Even though it was barren, dry, and dead, swarms of people came to hear him talk about the Messiah. God works through not only unlikely people, but God works in unlikely, dry, barren places. There's a pastor I like. His name is Philip Anthony Mitchell. And he was talking a lot about that, talking about how it is in those dry, dark places where God can meet us most richly. And I know I've been in dark, dry places, and I know what it's like to be brought out. And you can look in Psalms as well, and you see David, who talks about that often, and he'll talk about how he was in a pit, he's above the pit, but because he's above the pit, like, he remembers what it felt like to be in the pit. And when he's back in the pit, he remembers what it felt like to be out of the pit. So the life kind of goes like this, but the encouragement is that God will meet you. I say that with sensitivity. It's not just a point to sound good. I recognize there's a lot of hurt in this room. I recognize that there could be hard times that no one really knows about. And within that, I want to bring the encouragement and contend that God sees. He's the God who sees. He's the God who knows. And he's here with you. As we think about this, we can just say, God, even though this could be a miserable time, I choose to serve you right now. Hunter brought up the point last week, too, that a good little cheat code is when you're looking through a portion of Scripture, see what words are repeated. In this portion, a lot of time, we're going to see the word repent as a theme. And so this is a good way to think about it. And when we think about the word repentance, it can oftentimes be linked more so to feeling or emotion. And I do believe there's an aspect about that. But there's something powerful if we register it as an action, where it's you're moving in one direction, but you're taking the action to go 180 and go for the other direction. This morning, this is a good way to also reflect and to think on that. This isn't condemnation. There's a difference. It's challenge, but it's not condemning. This might be a point where you just kind of continuously think about what areas of your life might require sacrifice, what areas of your life might require uncomfortability, which I know is not as fun to think about, but it's beautiful because this is where God can meet us in a genuine way. The kingdom of heaven is also a very prevalent theme, not just in chapter 3, but also through the rest of Matthew, which is really awesome. Kingdom of heaven talks about a reality that is now, but is also forward-facing, something that we could see impacting us here in this room when we leave this room, but also that we could say, I have faith and hope because I can look forward to something that is beyond me, something that is above me, which is amazing. So we're going to see a little bit more about that later. But John was passionate here because he was talking and saying that the long-awaited Messiah, the ones that you guys are studying and thinking about, I'm the one who's proclaiming and bringing that forward. We're going to read verses 4 through 6, and this is saying this. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Whenever we see food or we see diet that is mentioned in Scripture, we should be thinking about that deeply. Like, why is that there? He's hunting, as we could see there. He's reaching his arm in. And we see that it was talking about camel's hair, leather belt around his waist, food was locusts and wild honey. I mean, if someone was wearing that to the Met Gala, I don't know who would, Timothée Chalamet, if he was wearing that, maybe it wouldn't be questioned. But for us this morning, we're wondering, why is that relevant? Why do we have to pay attention to what that looks like? It makes sense because if you think back to his father, Zechariah, who was a priest, priests look different. They have garments, they have the clothing that are set apart, they're serving in the temple. And it would have made sense for John not to be digging in a tree, but to be in a temple also, to follow in his father's footsteps. John chose a different path instead and chose to work in the life of sales a little bit, chose to work in a life also set apart. And so I want to speak to that a little bit too, because when it comes to God's path over our lives, it could look different than what people expect or anticipate. I grew up in Highland Ranch. My brother, sister-in-law, they also know Highland Ranch real well. My parents worked hard to make sure that we could be in a good place. And, it was also called the bubble for a reason, and there were things that were present. When you grow up in a place like that, there are instances where they say, this is the school you should go to, this is the car you should drive, this is the way you should look. And that's a world where me saying that I was going to community college was almost like saying the word Voldemort, almost. Me saying that I was going to Rapid Hill Community College was oftentimes met with people saying, oh, that's good for now. And I'm like, I don't know, what does that mean, for now? Like, I guess. Like, or are you going on a basketball scholarship? I'm like, I'm not wearing a jersey. I don't know what you're, not basketball. It was during that time at Arapahoe Community College where I was around people vastly different in age. I was around professors who didn't believe, and I had my faith challenged, and yet that's where I deeply met the Lord most. There are many of us in this room who might be at a crossroads, many of us in this room who might have something before us that we feel that the Lord has placed on our heart, and I want to say that it might not make sense, and yet the Lord, if he's calling that to you, follow that and trust that, even if that looks different like it did for John. His clothing and his lifestyle, once again, we can look at it and say it sounds weird, but to Jewish audiences, this would have stood out because they're thinking of Elijah. So Elijah was in the Old Testament. He has a very, very extensive resume. If you're interested in reading about Elijah, 1 and 2 Kings, He was fed by ravens. He ran before a chariot. He didn't die. He was raised up in a flaming chariot. He called fire down from heaven. Like I said, he was an overachiever in terms of some of the things and the wildness of the Old Testament. Jewish audiences would have recognized this, though, because they were anticipating that before the Messiah, that there would be one who would come in the form of Elijah. This is what was prophesied over. We read that portion in Luke, but this is also important because as they were reading it and they'd see him dressed like this, proclaiming this, this is the same truth that he's living out. Also at Passover, the Jewish leave an empty seat that they would call Elijah's seat. And so we, in our community group, Hannah Dodson led us in a wonderful Seder meal, and we got to observe that same thing, to leave a seat empty in anticipation for the Messiah. In anticipation for the good Lord. It's kind of interesting, too, because locusts and wild honey, that also being mentioned is fascinating, but it just speaks of two things, repentance and deliverance. You could see if you read the Old Testament, locusts were present many times, plagues were present many times, and then wild honey would be present from abundant lands, or the need to go into abundant lands. And so John was also, through his diet, potentially, pointing to a need of repentance and delivery. This baptism that was happening, as we also read, because we'll continue on, and it says this, Jerusalem, all Judea, the region around the Jordan went to him, baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come into his baptism, said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire. The baptism that John was performing here was a one-time act, but also during that time, they would have these baths and these spiritual, consistent rites and rituals that were happening, but John was pointing and saying, with this that's happening right here, this is an act now, but it's pointing to the kingdom that is later. So this is different than what we'd anticipate with baptism today, but I want you to imagine what it would be like being one of those people, to think about what it looks like to leave comfort, to leave the beauty of the city, and to walk to a dry, barren place. It's easy to think about going to a Red Rocks concert. Noah, Lauren, Abby, and I, we just did that. We saw Leon Bridges on Friday, and he was amazing. It's easy to think about going to a place that's beautiful, a place where the amphitheater is playing music nice and loud, and where you know Leon Bridges is going to look good and play good music. But imagine leaving the city, going to a dry, barren place, and being challenged. Being told that you need to repent. Being told that the life that you're living, that you might be hypocritical, or you're around people who are hypocritical. There's a challenge here that we can all think about. once again, this isn't condemnation, but it's saying sometimes we have to leave our comforts to really get what we need from the good Lord. The places that we can be, we can choose to be comfortable our entire lives. We live in a nation that could allow us to do so. But think about that. Am I too comfortable? It's the simple things that should maybe challenge us the most. As we also read, we can see some strong language that was coming up. One time I was walking around in Denver, and there was a Christian, you know, he was a part of a different branch of Christianity, and he was coming up to me, and he said, "Brother, look at your skin. Don't you know that you were saved because you're linked to Israel? Don't you know Jesus was black, my brother? Don't you know?" The response to him, you know, when you're in Denver, I love it, and also you just like, how much time do I have today? And like, I love you, fearfully, wonderfully made. It's great, but the answer is the same. John was saying here that a lot of you are focused on where you come from. A lot of you say, "I'm related to Abraham. I come from this lineage. I'm saved through that." John here is saying that, look at these stones. The Almighty God, he can raise these stones and make them descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. There's one door, though. It's whether you're Jewish or you're Gentile. Gentile just means non-Jewish. It's the same door that we all have to walk through, and that door is Jesus Christ. That's what John was saying. He's saying, "I don't care where you come from. I don't care if you show me your what is the family tree? What is that called? What is the website? Ancestry. There it is. Yeah, it doesn't matter if you have that. It's through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only, and that's what we could take comfort in. Brood of vipers, that's a pretty strong insult as well. It was also thought of at the time that it would be vipers who would eat. So when these snakes were born, they would eat their mothers. They'd eat their offspring. So John was also pointing and saying, even if you're coming to me and you're saying that I'm related to Abraham, I come from this genealogy, I come from this lineage, and I'm holding it, you're still hypocritical because you're not doing all the things that you're saying. So even by your own standard, you're not meeting that. Even by your own standard, you're not reaching that. And so that's why that strong language is there. And I mean, maybe you could use it. I mean, hopefully you wouldn't use it on family or friends, and hopefully you never have that used on you. But they're betraying their spiritual heritage. And also repentance, we see it again. It said, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So judgment is close. That's just what that means. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. This is another point to audit and just say, is my life reaping good fruits? Can I look around and say that my life is being led by Jesus? And for all of us, that might look different, and it will be different. I know that. And once again, I leave sensitivity for the portions of us where some of us might be wondering, who is Jesus? What do I even think about Jesus? What do I think about the Bible? Once again, I say that's okay. I believe the Lord can meet you even in the deepest pit. John's baptism versus Jesus's baptism. This is verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water and repentance, but he who is coming is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. So here we see purification and see judgment. When we see fire, it can make us a little bit uncomfortable when we think about what fire typically represents when we see it in Scripture. But I want to take solace and say fire has different portions. Yes, it represents judgment, but it also represents purification. We see this tool that's being here, and the representation is thinking about Jesus as a farmer. Jesus, who is looking at the ones who are saying, "Lord, I just want to know you genuinely." And for the Lord to go into the wheat and throw it, typically the wind will take it away. And the things that fall down, the wheat that falls down symbolizes that renewing presence of God, the ones who were with him. And what burns away are, and this is the warning that John, this is why he was so strong, is because he was talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees here saying, continue the path of taking advantage of people, continue the path of what you're doing, and that's what would be burned up. So it's not just judgment, like I said, but it's refining fire. So wickedness, all those are the things that we could take solace in, is that would be burned. I have two final points as I think about this, because especially when I see a portion that says, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry, I can resonate a lot of the time with some of that feeling. The two final points that I have to make, it centers around this sentence, and that just means, or that just says, what you look forward to changes how you live. This story shows us that you can have one central figure, that's Jesus, and you have different responses. You have the Pharisees, you have the Sadducees, you have John the Baptist, you have people who are coming in from the city. And with that, I want you to take solace in understanding that faith is a journey. John the Baptist was calling Jesus' name, John the Baptist was proclaiming him, and yet later on, if you look in Luke 7, he was in prison, and he sent out his followers out to Jesus so that they could ask the question to Jesus saying, are you the coming one that we look for? We can have moments of uncertainty. We could be, quote unquote, on fire one moment, and then we're wondering, where are you, God, in another? And we beat up ourselves because of that. We say, why doesn't my life look the same way? I'll speak for myself. I know that I felt that way. And yet, faith is a journey where the Lord continues to meet us. If you ask me, Andre, who do I compare myself to in the Bible? Truthfully, I wouldn't compare myself to someone like Boaz or Paul. I would look and see relation with a Pharisee. A lot of the times, I love to hold so many rites and rituals in myself and say, if I could do this, 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 I'm good. I might be sinning here, but because I'm doing this, 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 I'm better than this person. Being close to the Pharisee is why I hold compassion on how easily you could turn. Also, the prodigal son, the story that we see where the younger son was with his father and his brother in the house, has an inheritance, takes the inheritance, squanders it all. And as he's away from his father, he says, I can't even go back. And if I do go back, then I need to be like one of the servants. If I do go back, then I can't even go back fully in the peace of what my father has raised me in. Our love that we have, our relationship with God, is not one that's based off performance. That's what I want you to take away this morning. It could be easy and tempting to ask ourselves, am I a good Christian? It could be tempting and easy to ask ourselves, am I a good person? The question we need to be asking ourselves is, do I believe, do I trust in a good God? Statement shouldn't be, thank goodness I'm a good person. Man, I'm a good person. But it should be, thank goodness we serve a good God who is unwavering, unblemished, fully faithful. Even when we are faithless, he is faithful. That's where our confidence can be, because grace is unmerited, unearned, undeserved. It's God loved us from our unworthiness, not our worthiness. It could be so easy to get it flipped. And I say that as someone who lives through that, who lives to feel like, man, maybe I'm worthy now. Maybe that's this. It's God who calls us from our unworthiness, loves us, and he's waiting. That's the thing that blows me away. It's not a matter of, Andre, do this, do better, and then I'm here. He's saying, I'm just waiting for you to turn around. I'm just waiting for you to take a step. It might not be a big step. It might be opening yourself up. Maybe the wilderness, maybe the dry, barren place, maybe getting out of that might be trusting someone for the first time. Maybe it might be stepping into a new place. It might be serving someone. Think about our obedience. Last point, kingdom identity brings kingdom change. Good news is we've been rescued from hell, adopted into the kingdom of God. Ephesians 1:5 says, predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance to his pleasure and will. The kingdom introduces us to new principles. The kingdom introduces us to higher principles in a new way of life. So that could be relationships, could be marriage, it could be business, finances, leadership. Life can say, you know, if someone hits you, hit them back. The kingdom says, if you get slapped, turn the other cheek. Life says, if someone crosses you, forget them. Kingdom says, pray for your enemies. Life says that leadership looks like doing whatever you can to make it up top. Leadership says that I'll put myself down so that others go before me. The kingdom is something that we look forward to, but the kingdom impacts us right now. Being saved means that we've entered a spiritual kingdom with divine values, and that's not an easy calling. Part of me maybe wishes that I could say that's the case, but in fact, it'll be harder, honestly. But we do that together. We do that with family. We do that with friends. And we see the Lord meeting us there. We're born again, we're made alive, we're regenerated, we're marked as his own. As we just come to a close here, I just want us to think about, is there a place in our lives where we can turn and repent? And what does that mean? What does that mean to you? It's different for everybody, but it will require the same thing. Repentance might mean actually deleting an app, I don't like Twitter. I think it's not what it used to be. It might be deleting Twitter. Repentance might be you're holding contempt for a person, and it might be trying to figure out a way to continuously forgive them. Forgiveness, I think, is step by step. Repentance might be opening yourself up for the first time to somebody. I believe that healing comes from, and this talks about in James as well, it's not just prayer, but it's also confession to one another. That's what brings healing, accountability. Once again, what's the difference? It's not condemnation, but it's challenge. This morning, I hope that as we think about repentance, as we think about community, as we think about the good Lord, that this is where our faith could be, our questioning can be. Life's hard, and then that's an understatement. I say that with full understanding and sorrow and the complexities of it. But even in disappointment, confusion, the hardness of life, what I'm contending for and what I'm pushing this morning is that Jesus is the one most worthy. He's the only one most worthy to take on all that pain, all that questioning. We're just going to pray over that this morning and think about that. God, we thank you truly for the opportunity to come before you and to worship, to question, to be present. We thank you for every single person in this room. We acknowledge that it's going to rest on all of us different, and we give you thanks for that. I pray for the week. I pray for the conversations. I pray for genuine impact, God. We just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to be ourselves. Lord, please continue to pierce our hearts. We thank you for this privilege and opportunity again. Pray over the goodness of the rest of the day that you bring to all of us. We pray all these things and we submit all these things, as well as the things that are on everyone else's spirits and hearts unsaid. Pray this in your Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.